It is a May the 28th, 2024, and we hope that you had a blessed, incredible Memorial Day weekend. I'm thankful for locally, the storms weren't too bad, but I know over the weekend a lot of people lost their life. I think 19 is the last estimated total, lost their life in those storms over the weekend. Up north from right over Dawson Springs, they got hit so hard not too long ago. I think in a little small town called Charleston got hit pretty hard. And I know just throughout the whole storm weekend, it was 19, the last number I heard. So, and I think search and rescue is still going on in some places. So we'll just continue to pray for those families who lost somebody and all the ones that lost tragically, you know, everything they had, or especially in areas that just got recently hit and then they hit again, it seems like. And so it's some pretty good storms, pretty good tornadoes dropped over the weekend. And I don't know about you, but I am sick of rain. If I don't see rain for a few weeks, I'm not complaining about that whatsoever. It's Tuesday morning, so Pastor Josh, how are you doing?
Been doing great, brother.
Good to be back.
Good weekend. Pretty great weekend. So didn't do a whole lot with the rain and stuff, I guess, on Saturday, but still was able to go see the grandkid and all that stuff like that. So anyway.
Pops.
Yep. Pops is doing all right.
Come on now.
See, he was, I told him Sunday morning at church. Of course, we had a first-time visitor.
Sure.
And he was at church Sunday morning. Yeah. So they brought him to church Sunday morning. So.
Yeah, he's precious. I see pictures.
Yeah. So
I've seen pictures.
But, of course, Maddie thinks so too, and Briar. But at nighttime, I think they don't know how precious he is at nighttime.
Yeah.
But you know how that goes.
I remember when Jackson was in the hospital and, you know, he was in the coma for a day or two. You're sitting there as a parent thinking, I'll never complain about him crying. Well, 12 years later, that definitely is not true.
That's right. So.
But they are precious.
Yep, they're doing all right.
He is a handsome man.
Well, I appreciate
it. He's a handsome little dude. I've seen those pictures. And hair, don't he?
He does. Man, got quite a bit of hair.
Yeah.
Yeah. Already got more than his pops.
That's what I was going to say. I know he definitely didn't take that from you, Pastor Josh.
No, I know it. No, he's got that hair, that's for sure. So.
What about the arms? Did he take those from you, too?
I hope he's got longer arms than I got.
We can't tell yet.
Hannah. So, laying away.
Well, Miss Hannah, how are you?
I'm good. Good this morning. Have a good weekend.
We got a great week coming up. We're going to have a lot of guests this weekend. I've been making some contacts and getting some people connected and
That's
trying
awesome.
To. Today, Brother Whitney Ward's going to come in for a little bit at 8 o'clock with us and share a little bit about the tent revival going on. And then Pastor Caleb Weaver and his sister Chelsea. Now, I'm sure Chelsea's going to call in, right? She's probably not driving all the way down from Michigan.
Most likely, yeah.
I figured she wouldn't drive down from Michigan. They're gonna come on with us at 8:30 and chat with us about they being PKs and preacher kids, and they're both still in the ministry serving the Lord.
Yeah,
and we're just gonna have a chat about that.
Okay,
because I feel like a lot of pastors don't have a chat about that, raising godly kids. And
I got you.
It's hard on pastor kids, and I will admit that in the sense of you know they're honestly expected to be pastors, like not doing the work of it, but they're held to such a high standard.
Right.
And I think sometimes that's the weight of a pastor kids that turn them away, is the church forces them to have the same character as the parents.
Right.
And they're still deforming and developing, and they're going to make mistakes. But it is one thing I've seen commonly in pastor kids that turn them away is they're held to a higher standard.
Okay.
And I think that's a little bit unfair to pastor kids compared, you know, pastors should be held to a higher standard. Absolutely. And our kids should be, as 1 Timothy 3:4 talks about, a pastor leading his household well, and his children should be in submission. That's what it says,
yeah.
In submission. But at the end of the day, too, I've seen some pastor kids who've made little mistakes, and they just get roasted over and over and over. And I just think that sometimes we have to have a real conversation about pastor kids and how do we raise them well and how do we protect them, because they're just as vulnerable and developing as any other kid.
Right.
And so it's going to be an interesting conversation. I'm really looking forward to that.
Yep.
Tomorrow morning we're going to have Jason Toler come on for a little while. at 8 o'clock, and then Pastor Darren Gillespie is going to be on at 8:30. And then Thursday, we've got a full hour guest Thursday. George Witten's going to be on with us for a full hour. Last time he was on, he said 30 minutes isn't enough.
And I remember
so,
that.
George Witten will be with us for a full hour from 8 to 9, really getting us up to date on everything Israel and going all over there in the East, Middle East, because there's a lot we probably don't even realize. So
right.
I'm hoping I'm bringing my thinking cap and my notebook that morning, and I'm just going to listen and learn from somebody who's right in the middle of it. So I'm excited about that. And then, of course, Friday we got Brother Bjork, and then we have throughout the week our regular co-hosts such as Pastor Josh and so many tremendous men and women of God that's going to be with us throughout this week. Again, prayerful you enjoyed your Memorial Day yesterday. It's a time that we honor those who have given the ultimate sacrifice so that we can have freedom such as voting, freedom to religion, enjoy this great nation that we live in. But that wasn't free. It cost a lot of lives. And it cost a lot of sacrifices.
You got it.
And we must always remember and honor them for their sacrifice, and remember and honor them that have been in the service. And maybe they weren't fallen in service, but they're still in the service, and that they're just as important of those who have labored and fought and protected. And
yeah.
So, it really made that, you know, just real to me this past Memorial Day, because, you know, we get to benefit from spending time with family, you know, being kind of away from our normal activities. But I had a family member, kind of distant family member. I don't really talk to him.
Yeah.
But they had posted that, you know, during Memorial Day, not only is it a reminder of, you know, everything that he experienced when he was serving for our country, but also he lost a best friend on Memorial Day.
Wow.
In combat. So he actually lost on the day, he said that he had lost a best friend. I actually don't know if it was in combat, but it was on that day.
Right.
So he had all the trauma from actually serving, but then he also lost a best friend on
That's
that
awful.
Day. So just to remember, it just kind of made me more aware to pray for people on that day that have trauma and have lost
That's
people
it.
And the ones who have served for our country. So.
Right. That's for sure real. And yesterday, of course, here on the station, I guess I don't wake up as early as I used to, but here at Box 2 Radio, they're around 4:30, 5 o'clock every morning. There was the one that talked about the Star Spangled Banner, Francis Scott Key, and, you know, going to negotiate with the prisoners in the boat. And just, they just talk about the combat and how the flag was still standing and stuff like that. It's real good if you have never listened to it, but I was sent that again yesterday by someone in our church. And they didn't know that I knew it or not, things like that. But they said, man, makes it in a little bit different of a perspective when you actually listen to how all that come about and stuff like that. So, like I said, I don't listen to the radio that early anymore, because thankful I don't have to get up at 4:30 anymore. But I know there for the longest time on the way to work, I would catch it every morning, because around 5 o'clock I think come on. So I don't know if it still does or not. So anyway,
I think it does. But I'm not up that early either.
But like I say, I'm thankful I don't have to get up that early anymore. about 5:15, 5:30 is when I do. But that, I don't know what it is. It's like that from 4:30 to 5:15 or so, it's like a daylight and dark difference. You say that's only 45 minutes, but that extra 45 minutes, brother, it means a lot to me anymore. But anyway, so
yes,
but no, it was pretty great. And like I said, when they sent it to me yesterday, I sat there and I played it over again, because I mean, it's something that I did like to hear. I do. So.
Yeah, you know, if I could get up around 5:30, something like that, and get going, I feel like I always feel better.
Yeah,
and then when I sleep in until 6:40 or 6:30, because I don't know. I just feel like
I mean, y'all have heard my testimony out here, but a couple of years ago, that promo also that comes on Box 2 Radio, and because it's a blessing to me, I got it on about all time. It talks about it. I don't even know who's speaking it, but it says something about start your day in prayer. Start your day. Get your day started right. So I used to always have my prayer time at nighttime or whatever, you know, after everything. But they said it's best to do. So ever since then, it's like convicted me, I guess. And so I try my best to get up around 5:15, 5:30, get my day going, walk over to the church, you know, pray for a few things and then just go on. So, I mean, you know, but whenever your prayer time is, make sure you take that time to dedicate to the Lord, that's for sure. So, you know, I just trying to, I guess I'm bragging on the station here, how it's kind of poured into me, you know, probably in times where it's like, well, you know, those two things just stick out to me in the past few years.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. The talking about the Star Spangled Banner, then also talking about prayer and starting a day off with it. Have I heard that all my life? Yeah. But it's just a matter of sometimes we make excuses.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there for 22 years, I woke up at 3:15, 3:30, left at 4, 4:15 to go to Louisville. You know, for 22 years, I did that.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm not making excuses, but sometimes, you know, things are just not as they seem, you know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So now that I'm able to, I'm going to.
Yeah. And it seems like the earlier that you have to be somewhere, you know, a commitment at work or wherever you're going earlier, it's easier to make that excuse of, well, I'm already getting up this early, so I don't want to get, I don't want to do my prayer time, even wake up an hour earlier than that.
That's
I do agree. I think that starting our day first with the Lord, for me, like I've tried it, I try both ways. And my flesh does not want to do it in the morning, but when I do, I mean, it's just it just sets the whole pace of your day different.
Right, right. And I mean, you know, and that's, I believe that's biblical. I believe it's, you know, we should do that. And like I said, I probably didn't do it as well as I should for a while. You know, I do know that going to Louisville, you know, for so many years, there'd be a time where I would just, all the way to Louisville, I would pray and I would mention names and things like that. You know what I'm saying? To my family and people around me. There's, even now, there's probably a group of 10 or 12 pastors in their churches now that I don't know what it is, but when I go to pray, I just, I can't not pray for them now because, you know, I've done spoken their names, spoken the ministry and just in this community and things like that. But I mean, it's just so, and is it repetitious sometimes? I don't want my prayer to be repetitious where it just comes like, I want to be like clockwork, but the thing about it is I also want to be led by the Holy Ghost to make sure that I pray for things that he wants me to pray for.
Amen.
And when we take prayer requests at church, I often say this to them there. I often say that, you know, remember these prayer requests. If it comes to your mind about how, all right, what did this one ask me to do? You know, because it's hard to remember every one of them.
Yeah.
But still yet, you know that, you know, you can remember sometimes who said this or who said that. Hey, Lord, remember they asked me to pray for that situation. Lord, help me to do that.
Mm-hmm.
And no, we're kind of off script again already this morning, but anyway, I hope it's all right.
Hey, it's relevant to a to a broadcast that starts earlier in the morning for a lot of people.
That's so. Right. Actually, this is a Monday on a Tuesday, right? Ain't that what today is?
Yep.
Everybody get going, get back to work. So.
One listener said, when I get up and I am rushing and my mind is work or worldly things, this station gets me back on track. Thinking of God and reminds me to pray and I feel better. So thank you guys and God bless. Well, God bless you. Let's see here. Let's see here. Where? Oh, I'll get with you, Pastor Dwayne Kidd. Yeah, that's a question probably I can answer off the air. let's see here. I think that gets me caught up. Interesting, some interesting news story that's kind of sweeped across lately. There's been a couple of interesting ones. Of course, over the weekend there was a professional golfer who took their life. So we're remembering their family. And again, you never know where depression is or those thoughts. And that's why we are so diligent to pray and seek the Lord and be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And I know two or three times in my life he's directed me to do something towards somebody and I didn't listen, and all three of those people had tragically died, either suicide or a car wreck. And it's like the Holy Spirit was trying to warn me and I just did not listen.
Right.
And so I think as the body of Christ we should be very sensitive to the Holy Spirit and understand, because you know, this is a professional golfer that's doing his business and taking care of it, and he may not have been winning golf tournaments all the time, but he was very successful and known well, and withdrew from a tournament and just took his life. And so we're remembering that family who has definitely had a tragic weekend there. But it brings me to the thought of, you know, just how many people around us are hurting
and depressed, and we're just walking past every single day and not acknowledging and cognitive of it because we're going about our daily business. And I mean, there's nothing wrong with daily business. We've got to, like, you know, we got to work. We got to do all these, take care of our kids. Like, there's aspects of that, but we should be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and we should be listening. And I do believe that He will guide us and direct us and show us people. And I don't think it's a strange thing or a weird thing to have a face pop in our head to pray for,
right,
or be led by, like, you know, just sitting there and the Lord just say, hey, call this person. Okay. I haven't talked to them in 20 years, Lord. They don't even like me, I don't think. Call them.
Wow.
You know? And and so I just think there's a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit the church should walk in. And I'm not saying always the Lord will speak about every single person, but I have experienced in my life where I have responded and it's gone well. And then I've not responded well and it's not gone well. And I could tell you another testimony of a young person who was suicidal and nobody knew about it. And the Lord had shown me their face the day before a service. And I remember just at that service really praying hard for them and reaching out and just not knowing what it was going on.
Right.
But I just knew there was something significant. And I remember the Lord just hammering that person that night with His goodness and His grace. And because that person was going to commit suicide that night after the service.
Wow.
The note, for ours, we understand the note was already written. The plan had already been made. And the Lord intervened.
Amen.
And so just,
amen,
you never know.
That's right.
You really never do know. And
right.
In Memorial Day, as well, you know, veteran suicide is a real deal. It's a real thing. And we should be cognizant of that, praying into that. And so, you know, that's a new story that's really got me, because being a golfer, I love it. But it's just, you know, you could see him. They aired the last putt he ever hit. And if you look at his face, you could see maybe some frustration over missing the putt, but you never would see depression. And I think sometimes we think the people that are on the verge of taking their own life or in that level of depression is going to walk around like the woe is me.
Right.
And most of the time they're not. They're hiding it.
Wow.
And so it's this is part of the church's responsibility to reach the harvest, is to be led by the Spirit and not just by logical thinking.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so.
Right.
And then there's another one that's peculiar that's taken it off. And I don't want to really have this discussion today because I don't think I'm ready for it, because I want to unpack it a lot more. But we have been, over the last year or two, inundated with stuff on the news of UFOs. Have we not? Like, everywhere, a lot of it. Like,
yeah.
And there's been a lot come out that with unidentified flying objects and different things that, you know, there's just a lot.
Right.
And then there was this huge article, I don't know if everybody's got it or not, just about a Las Vegas crime scene,
mm-hmm,
that had two cloaking figures that appeared out of nowhere in the video. And it wasn't like ghost figures per se. These were 8 to 10 foot cloaked figures. And this happened right after seeing a green light flash across the sky. And at least 21 people reported it to 911. And so there's like all these speculative theories around this now. And I do think the church hasn't done well responding to these. We ignore stuff like this.
Right.
And I think that's our number one thing. We just ignore it. But it is, it seemingly looks like stuff is happening. So how do we interpret it? How do we deal with this? And so one morning I think I will deal with UFOs.
Wow.
On a morning.
I got you.
It's intimidating to me because I'm not a science person like Mr. Bjork. But I do think it's time for the church to at least talk about these.
Okay.
And I do have some theories behind this, and my theories sometimes are way off, and my theories sometimes are partly true and got some of it. Sometimes you get a double. You may not knock it out of the park, but you may hit a double or something like that. So I have some theories behind it, but it's just, I get asked sometimes about these too. Like, well, as a pastor, how do you feel about UFOs? Well, Elijah was caught up in a whirlwind, so maybe he was I just joke about stuff. But I do think it's time that we at least dress this and talk about it one morning. So I can't promise this will be this morning, this week, because we do have a busy week.
Yeah.
But soon, I think, maybe next week.
I got you.
I want to pray into it, search some more, and I want to look at some of this stuff, because people won't admit it, but they think about this. Maybe not every single person, but people see news articles like this, the UFO issue, and these cloaked figures, and they'll never admit, but they have questions. A lot of people scared to admit they have questions about that kind of stuff, because it makes them think they're out there, they're conspiracy, yeah. Am I supposed to believe in angels? I mean, aliens as a Christian, and so I think these are questions a lot of people may have, not everybody, but a lot of people do, that no one's really willing to talk about. So
yeah. Well, it's just kind of interesting, because actually when I think of a UFO, I think of unidentified, of course, flying object in the sky. But you took it to another level when you told me that it was right there on where the scene was there. I guess you said Las Vegas or something mm-hmm. like that. All right. So I'm taken back to a few weeks ago when you could see the northern lights or whatever, when the sky was lit up and mm-hmm. things like that. And just watching the sky, because really that's nothing that I really normally do, you know what I'm saying, to be mm-hmm. honest with you.
Yeah.
But just seeing everything in the sky itself, just like a light flickering, or like you would think it was a plane, but then you see one right beside of it, then you see one here, then you see one there, and it's like, my goodness, what is all this stuff around here? You know, it could be satellites, probably planes and things like that, but you know, so yeah. I guess you got me thinking a little bit too much this morning. So if you could, 7 days from right now, make that the time that you're going to talk.
Do you want to talk about this next Tuesday?
Well, I'll have my earphones on, and you can probably shut my mic off that morning. But anyway.
Yeah, I won't talk about the whole morning, but next Tuesday.
No, I got you.
Next Tuesday, we'll do this a little bit, and I'll kind of give some of my theories behind this.
Yeah.
Because I want to guard with Scripture. That's my number one thing.
That's the best thing to do, brother.
And
that's
so
awesome.
I just feel like before I give my theories, I want to kind of search the Scripture a little bit to make sure I'm not going against it. But there is one statement that's interesting in this, because what is reported is there's a green light seen across the sky.
Uh-huh.
And then in the backyard, there's a cloaking device that landed. And then out of this cloaking device, I guess, came two hooded 8 to 10 foot tall creatures that had smoke around their head. This is what's reported. All right, and this is what the let's see here. His name is Roeder, who testified in cases like Oscar Pistorius murder trial and stuff like this. So I guess he's an investigator. He said, I applied the same principles that I would apply to any kind of homicide investigation. At this particular time, with what we've seen here, is proof of a couple things. That these entities are real, they're here. This is not fake, and this is not a fraud.
Wow.
And that was an actual homicide investigator who said that, applying his. So what are these things? Why are, you know, is it aliens? Is it green-headed monster Martian guys? You know, are they here, and do we need the Avengers? You know, it's like, these are the kind of silly things that I want to put to rest, because I do think there is theories behind this that may be more applicable than we realize. So, but we'll talk about that next Tuesday.
There you go.
It's going to be interesting.
Yeah.
I didn't realize, I haven't really done any research into it, but when I see things like that, it's hard to know what to believe sometimes, because people will Photoshop things. People will put, like, there's so much technology now where you can manipulate video and stuff.
Yep.
So sometimes I fall on the end of, like, is that real?
There you go. That's right.
But yeah. I'm not saying it's not, because I also believe in the supernatural, and I believe that, you know, I've seen supernatural things that are real, so I'm not going to discount something from ever being real, you know.
Right.
It's just hard to know what to believe these days with technology, though.
Wow. Mm-mm-mm. So.
Yeah. Well, the thing that gets me in this one is the 21 people that had reported the sighting.
The witnesses, yeah.
But it's interesting. I mean, disclaimer, I don't think we need Captain America or Iron Man. I don't think it's ready to assemble the Avengers yet.
We have Bible Man. Come on. Did y'all ever watch Bible Man?
Yeah. I've seen Bible Man.
They keep talking about this Bible Man. I've never seen it.
It's so true.
But
they need to redo it because it was some interesting quality of the
But I will preface everything. I'll give one little teaser and then that's it. And then next Tuesday we'll talk about this a little bit more. I do think as times get closer and closer and closer,
yeah,
we see some pretty strange things in Revelation. I'm just going to tease that a little bit. I do think we see some strange things. I mean, we can never forget that we're going to see a scorpion-type figure that's huge that will inflict great suffering and pain and torment on a person without killing them.
Wow.
As part of the wrath, I guess. I mean, remember mm-hmm. that? I mean, yep. And so I just think that there's a lot going to be swirling and happening. So I'm not the Green Martian guy. I'm not calling Captain America. Like, I'm not there. But I do think there's probably significance behind these apparent sightings. And so that's all I'm going to say.
That's all right.
Until next Tuesday. Then because I want to guard myself with Scripture a little bit more.
Yep.
And protect it. So, all righty. Well, those are two hot news topics. I haven't done that a lot. But every once in a morning we throw this in here and then we'll get carried away with Daniel tomorrow because our goal is to finish it by midway June. And we'll begin James after that. But interesting. And then, of course, I'll do one more news thing before we go to break, and then we'll come back with Kingdom Corner. And then we'll do Kingdom Corner and Manna since we got two guests this morning. I want to hear them both.
Well, then I need to make a few announcements too, right, about tent revivals and stuff. But yep. We'll get to that in a minute.
We'll get to that after the break. President Trump's case is the final hearing. I mean, the final, what do they call it? The concluding remarks or the ending remarks.
Right.
They're going to be made today, I think.
The closing arguments.
Closing arguments is going to be made today. And so we'll see how this still plays out. This is the criminal one. This is not the civil one. Yeah. That civil one, I think, still in appeals. And both of these, of course, we got to always remember is happening in New York. And I will say, regardless of whatever side of the fence you're on in politics, it doesn't matter at this point. You can't, especially the civil case, you can't say this is the biggest nonsense you've ever seen. Like, everybody's at that point. Like, these cases don't even make sense a lot of times. And even about the hush money, and that's what this criminal case, one of the things circulating around the one before that was about business dealings or something like that. And, you know, was there wrong things done in both? Absolutely. But as a trial ever had that kind of precedent set, like it was in the first civil case? Absolutely not. Like, usually if people is even doing these kind of things, it's a slap on the wrist, not a $350 million fine. And so you see the political agenda in these trials. And to me, this is why I think, regardless of what your view on President Trump is, or left or right, whatever it is, these trials should be concerning to all Americans, because we see a judicial system that's being used for a political gain. And that's one of the reasons we are so free in America, is there's the executive branch, judicial branch, that in the legislative branch, that's basically there to hold all of them accountable. Mm-hmm. And we've seen in the past, lately, in the last 5 to 6 years, think of what we've seen used. We've seen the IRS used against Catholic organizations and Christian organizations and conservative organizations. The FBI used against Catholic organizations. We've seen the FBI go into President Trump's house and with the documents, the classified documents. Yet, if I'm not mistaken, correct me if I'm wrong, they found the same kind of documents in President Biden's den too, but they didn't send the FBI into there. We have a different kind of standard being used for the left and the right when it comes to the FBI and the IRS. And anytime you can weaponize a government agency, everybody in this nation should be concerned about that, because now we're looking more and more like Venezuela. We're looking more and more like socialism. We're looking more and more with liberal ideologies and progressiveness that's going to use the government and the governmental branches and the judicial, and especially the DOJ, the FBI, the IRS, and all these. They've been used, weaponized.
Right.
And that should be concerning to all Americans. And Christian organizations have been under the under the spotlight. They've been come against conservative organizations. And to me, this trial is just another example of the weaponization of our government to fight in a wow. political battle.
Yeah.
And so I just feel like this is something that should be concerning as all Americans. And those three news articles were interesting to me this morning. And that's why I take time out. If I find something I think is important enough to say, I think it's important. So we should be cognitive and prayerful and asking the Holy Spirit to lead us to people who are feeling so depressed and anxious and overwhelmed that taking their life is even a consideration. I would be prayerful that God would illuminate and show us and put us in their path, and we would be willing to be used in the path.
Yeah.
Second thing is, what in the world is these aliens that we keep on hearing about and these UFOs that are being released? Because this has been happening for a year or two now. Speculation, all the information,
right.
news, all these things. And then the third thing, of course, is the weaponization of our current government agencies against people that one side has a problem with.
Yeah.
And I think all three of those are important to talk about, because I just think there are three prevalent things in our society, and a lot of times we sweep things under the rug, not wanting to talk about things. But they're very much affecting our right. everyday life. So I think at that point, Christians do well to discuss these matters.
Yeah.
Because if we don't discuss this matter, only one side is. And we want to bring balance and biblical worldview. And I'll just say this before I read the trivia question. Maybe the reason that only 9% of people have a biblical worldview is because the church isn't teaching one.
Come on now.
I mean, maybe that's it. Like,
that might be good, Ern.
Because we're not dealing with actual relevant issues a lot that's affecting us. People don't know how to think biblically about a situation.
Yeah.
So the only way they know how to think about UFOs is what conspiracy theory says, or TikTok says, or Facebook says, or anything like that, because the church won't address it. Maybe because we're not addressing the weaponization of the government agencies. We only can think of what Fox News or CNN or MSNBC or where they're going to tell us to do.
Right.
So I think as pastors, we do have a responsibility to discuss relevant events happening. Not all the time. I mean, it shouldn't be everything we talk about.
Yeah.
But when something is in circulation and something's there, let's not kick the can down the road and hope somebody else deals with it. Let's by God's grace tackle these issues so we can give people the biblical worldview understanding of what's going on.
Help me, Lord.
Yeah. Amen. So, all righty. Let's see. Tuesday question number one, sponsored by the Sicilian Bank. In what city were the followers of Jesus first called Christians? In what city were the followers of Jesus first called Christians? 270-257-2689. We'll be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. All right, we are back here on this beautiful May the 28th morning here. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to let... let's see here. Let me just get a couple of these. One listener said, I have seen a ship years ago when I lived in Russell, kind of freaked out a lot. Another one says, I got everybody started up about aliens. Extra there are beings to exist by detention. That's things not of this world. Aliens, not so much, but angels and demons, 100%. I got some more theories on that, so don't just hang on to next Tuesday.
A week from right now.
I mean, I've got fired up. I mean, people's ready. Because I do think people think about this more than people realize, especially when they see all these things. And
I know it's I know it needs to be real, need to be talked about, but it reminds me of when I was a teenager, the Newsboys. Of course, we know who the Newsboys are, right? they had a album, Take Me to Your Leader. And I remember, you know, I remember about some of their songs and talking about, yeah, different UFOs and things like that. So, but they was just, that was the song, Take Me to Your Leader. So that's what I need to do. I need to take people to my leader. So.
Let's see. Another listener said, I don't believe in coincidence. Recently, I listened to Senate hearings on this subject about UFOs. From there, I began to search out teachings preaching the subject using scripture. I'm learning much. And they said, amen on your comment about pastors needing to guide the flock that God has placed you over. We need biblical, spiritual knowledge on how to deal with the happenings of today. It's not political. It's teaching. Leading during these very dark, confusing times.
Good point. I like that one.
Yeah. And so, it's heated.
All right.
I do believe that more people have questions about this than they'll ever admit. And
I got you.
And I think a lot of Christians do. And yep. Because when something that is new or not exactly understandable or something looks like, well, hold on, there's nothing in the Bible about aliens, so what, how to deal with them, or are they aliens, or are they something else? And again, I've already prefaced that I don't believe in little green Martians, but I do have some theories. I'm not going to talk about those theories anymore because I am guarding myself. I need to search scripture before I put insert foot mouth. But I do think that I'm willing to tackle it. I don't know how many pastors are willing to tackle it, but I'm willing to attempt this next Tuesday. So, okay, Hannah, why don't you cover these announcements and then go into the Kingdom Corner, and then Josh, right after Kingdom Corner, you go into Manna.
That'll be fine.
So,
all right, here we go.
Okay, so May 30th, so that's coming up right here in a few days. In Eastview, we have the Miracle Tent Revival, and Brother Whitney Ward will be the one speaking, and he's going to be coming on and talking about that a little bit, I believe, today. And then also, we have the I Am Tent Revival, also in Eastview. And that one, Brother Chris and Tasha Edwards from Fresh Fire Ministries will be there with Whitney Ward. And Brother Chris McGuffin, Brother Billy Curl, Brother Jeremy Paul. And this one will be Monday, June 3rd through Sunday, June the 9th. And then that Miracle Tent Revival, it is starting on the 30th, but it will be through June the 1st. So just back-to-back right there. Tent revivals, and then there's also the Zach Capps Tent Revival there in Litchfield. Zach Capps will be there June 4th and June 7th through the 12th. Clifton Potter will be there June 5th through the 6th, and Mike Faree will be there June 13th through the 15th. And again, that's 7 p.m. nightly on the William Thompson Byway, right there across from Grayson Manor and the hospital. So right there in the middle of Litchfield. And then also on East Main Market, so East Main Street, Litchfield, there will be the Grammy and Dove Award-winning vocalist from the Gaither Band, Guy Penrod, will be there. Food trucks will be available, free admission, sponsored by Litchfield Tourism and First Baptist Church. So that's going on there on June the 7th at 6 p.m. And then also Heritage Messengers and Concert will be at Memorial Chapel Church of God Saturday, June the 8th at 6 p.m. And for more information, again, that's 43 Church of God Road in Custer, Kentucky. And for more information, you can contact 270-418-9275. So those are all our announcements we have right now. We will be getting information about VBS and different things as well. So we're going to go into the Kingdom Corner and then make some time for Manna. So I'll try to be quicker.
That'll be fine, Anna.
So I'm in Matthew chapter 26, verse 42. Very familiar part of scripture. This is when the disciples are asleep. Jesus is praying in the garden before his betrayer comes. So I'm just going to read a few verses. Verse 42. Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again. This is Peter, James, and John. For their eyes were heavy, so he left them, went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And so here, the thing that I had never noticed before, I know that he had went back to the disciples multiple times to check on them and ask them if they would pray. He asked them, he checks on them, and they're still sleeping three times, actually. But the thing that I didn't realize is when it said that he prayed the same thing when he went back, I knew that he had asked the Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, let your will be done. He asks him that question, if at all possible, let this cup pass. But he actually asks that again. And that's something that I didn't catch before, is that, you know, I always just thought that he asked the Father that in a hard moment. I mean, he's suffering right now from pain, physical pain, from grief. The disciples are not helping him. They're not staying awake with him. But the fact that I don't know if I even have language for this, but this is just something I caught, that he asked the Lord the same thing again when he went to prayer. And I think if that could speak a lot to us, because if Jesus did that, if he went back and presented the same question again,
yeah,
but he was still said, let your will be done. Because even if he knew what he had to do, but in that moment, he was still asking that because it was so hard. What he was facing was so hard, but he still said, if at all possible, Lord, is there any other way, but let your will be done.
Yeah.
And I think that could really be a model prayer for us too.
That's awesome.
And it shows that Jesus really can relate to what we go through, because yes, there's times that things are so difficult for our physical bodies to bear that we do ask, Lord,
right,
is there any other way?
Right.
Do you have any other way that we could go through this?
Come on.
But if there's not, I'm still going to worship you. Let your will be done.
Wow.
And I think we kind of see that with Job too, throughout his life. You know, he never just quits. He never curses God or whatever, but he still stays faithful. And, you know, that's just something I never caught before. And also, I do think that this is a message for us too, to show God's character. When I was reading this again, the next part, you know, the part that I normally focus on is the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's the part that I kind of camp out on in this story. But here I was just really paying attention to Jesus's character, to the Lord's character in the midst of what the disciples are doing. And you see his gentleness and self-control, even in literally the most trying, probably tempting time in Jesus's whole time on this earth. Because I would say it was probably one of the most tempting times, with the physical pain he was enduring when drinking that cup of wrath and having to pray and face this on his own without anyone else there. But we see that he didn't force the disciples to wake up. He let them sleep. And I think, as I wrap up here, the thing that I'm getting from this as reading this again is just the Lord's character, of how he's going to let us make our choice. He's not going to force us. He's not going to manipulate us. He is going to let us make the choices. But I think sometimes we think about how things affect us, of, you know, the disciples probably thinking they probably were really tired. I mean, they probably, their bodies were struggling too, but they weren't thinking about the Lord and how the Lord felt in this. And and that's the thing I think we can take from this, is that, you know, in our own strength, we're not able to think about the Lord. We're not able to think about how we're hurting God, how we are disobeying him, how we're letting him down. It's like in our flesh, we can't comprehend that. But then later on, I'm thankful that whenever the Holy Spirit comes, when the Comforter comes, that Peter, James, and John, they are being conformed into the image of the Son. That they were struggling here. Their character was lacking in this moment, and their physical body was lacking. But as the Holy Spirit came, they had empowerment to be able to develop and stay on watch and be able to stay up and pray with the Lord as they continued their ministry. So I'm thankful that even though this was one of the hardest times for Jesus, that he didn't count the disciples out either. He didn't just kick them to the curb and he didn't say, I don't want to use you anymore. He still loved them through their development, through their developing into a character that is pleasing to him. So there's more that I could go into this time because
for sure.
I'm just reading this with a different lens but than I have before. But I want to let us get into the manna. So
Lord, I just can't get away from this, how he said, you know, there was a time where he said, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Then at the end he said, all right, take your rest because you're getting ready to need it. I mean, so it's almost like, you know, you couldn't watch with me 1 hour. And I'm sure everybody has done this. And if you haven't done this, then I would have to say, well, you just don't want to let nobody done this. But probably while we've been watching, and when I think about watching, I think about us praying.
Mm-hmm.
And so have we probably fallen asleep before while we're praying?
Mm-hmm.
Not aiming to, but just, you know, it just get caught up in that and just get in a mode of where we're just praying within ourselves and just fall asleep. You know what I'm saying? So, but I do believe that not only did they physically fall asleep here, but I also think he was talking to them spiritually. What has the church probably done in the last little bit? And I mean, it is falling asleep.
Yeah.
To the point of where people are at church, people are showing up, people are being there, but still yet they are spiritually asleep, even though just because you go to church don't mean that you're always awake. You know what I'm saying? And I'm thankful for there's people there that need to hear the word of God. Yeah. But I think not more than anything, they need to do the word of God.
Yeah.
So.
And that was, before you go into manna, one of the last things I was going to say was,
yeah.
And this is what the Lord was speaking to me personally,
right,
myself. How many times am I going to have to call you before you wake up?
Wow.
Because after a certain call, time was up.
Yep.
I mean, his betrayer was at hand. The day was at hand. And it's going to be the same with the coming of the Lord. There's only so much time left before the call is over.
Yeah.
That final call is made. The marriage supper of the Lamb happens. And to the bride, you know, to his disciples now, how many times does he have to call before we answer? Because we don't know when that last call
That's
is going
right.
to be.
That's right. So, and I mean, we're not promised another day. That's what people always talk about, the coming of the Lord, but I'm reminded about what I've heard before, then also I try to speak it as well. Even though we may not see the Lord coming in the cloud, but still yet he's calling for people every day. I mean, you know, because there's people every day that we love and people that we know of that have gone away from this life. So at that particular moment, the call was being made, and are we ready for that call?
Amen.
So I want to be ready for that call.
Amen.
So that's an awesome corner, and I really appreciate you doing that, and it feeds my soul about every time. But we are going to go to Mark chapter 8 and verse 36 this morning. It says, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? My thoughts this morning, or actually writing this manna, it was from a word that was dropped inside of me about 4 years ago. In April of 2020, I began to speak, your possessions are your position. That thought linked up with this verse. What will it really profit anyone to gain everything in this world but actually lose out on what's really important? So with that being said, what are you positioning yourself to do right at this moment? Does it include things of this life or things pertaining to the kingdom of God? Whatever is important to us, we will find the time to do exactly that. Gaining the world has become the mindset of many people because with our everyday life, it definitely seems like it takes more than just everyday funds. I often speak and declare that an everyday God deserves an everyday people. We often give the world all we have for the gain it gives us, but in the end, In the end, what will it profit us if we die not having lived for Jesus? What often drives us is what we do. I hope and pray today that you have Jesus in your heart and are allowing him to be your guide in all you do. Be strong, stay strong, and we strong. You know, summertime's coming. You know, summertime is here. You know, people, you know, schools have been dismissed around here and different things. And so now, you know, through wintertime and through times when it's convenient, it's almost like that's when people decide, all right, that's when I'm going to do something. But when this world takes a hold of people and just says, well, we got to do this or we got to do that, or, you know, Sunday's another day, instead of being a day of rest and day to fellowship, a day to worship, has become another day of just progression in the world. And so people take that mindset and begin to do things that, not just on Sunday, but everyday life, of filling their life with things other than Jesus. Why? Because trying to get gain in this world. But what's that going to profit us?
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm reminded about the Israelites in the Old Testament. You know, Jesus was always more than enough.
Yeah.
But oftentimes he gave them just enough to get by. You know, he fed them during the day. He was their pillar of fire at night. You know, he's their cloud by day. You know, the manna that he fed them, you know, going back to what manna is. And I know I've said this before here, but that's kind of where I got my mindset about the manna on Monday or whatever. Manna in the morning on Tuesdays. But manna is something that when they seen it, it was like, what is it?
Yeah.
You see, they didn't know exactly what it was, but they had to have a leader to say, all right, this is to feed you, okay? This is to, the Lord is giving you something to be fed so you don't go hungry, all right?
Yeah.
So I believe that the Word of God, now we have food, okay? Everybody probably has access to food. Is it always what we want? No, probably not. I mean, sometimes it ain't. Sometimes maybe we can't afford what we want, you know, but there's avenues even in this area that you don't have to go hungry.
Mm.
I mean, you know, there's different places that you can go, even in Litchfield with the Alliance, and just things that, you know, if you need bread, if you need these things, is it something that you would pick if you could have everything you wanted? Probably not. But it's something that can feed you.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? It's something that gets you by in your natural state of being. So now, according to doing that spiritually, we'll do everything we can to be fed naturally. But when it becomes to being the thing that really is most important, it's like we're starving to death.
Yeah.
There's people out there right now in our churches, even that come week in and week out, but are still starving to death because they really don't grasp a hold of the Word of God.
Yeah.
So because they're trying to profit in this world, but not actually getting no gain in Christ.
They're like dipping their toes in the water, but they're not getting in.
That's right. I mean, it's about like anything. If you ain't all in on something, oftentimes your heart ain't in it.
Yeah.
And I just think it's amazing oftentimes how biblical principles are actually sometimes how the world's concept of things is.
Yeah.
Say, listen, if you want to, you know, if you want to come all in, you know what I'm saying? If you want to go all in, then you can advance quickly in your job. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. There's people that I know that have started in factory jobs before, and it's like quickly they'll advance up.
Mm-hmm.
They'll become a team leader. They'll become an instructor. They'll become somebody that teaches. Then before long, they'll get an office, I mean, or something like that, because they're building up. But then you got some that's just, they want to stay where they're at.
Mm-hmm.
You know, probably in everything that we do, not only naturally, but spiritually as well.
There's a biblical principle.
There is for that, because I believe there's too many people that have the mindset of, I want to stay where I'm at.
Yeah.
Why? Because there's more work here, there's more work there, and I just think it's very important for us to understand that the profit of this world, the gain of Jesus, is so much more than the profit of this world. So
I think it's because that first move, it can be uncomfortable.
Yeah.
Like when I was talking about dipping the toes in the water,
right,
when we were at the beach, the water was cold at first. Like when you first put your foot in there, like it's like, oh my gosh, I don't know about this. I don't know. That's a lot different. That's making me uncomfortable.
Yeah.
But then once you get all the way in, you get your whole entire body wet.
Yeah.
I didn't want to get out because it was so refreshing. It was so, it was like, why didn't I just do this earlier? Why did I waste so much time being afraid of getting in here? And it's the same thing with the Lord.
Yeah. And it's almost like, well, you're going to the ocean, so you got to get in. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So it's almost like, hey, we're going to Jesus. Listen, we got to get in. We got to get in. So
I went and I didn't get in.
You didn't get in?
No. We had the hotel we stayed at had an 87 degree heated pool year round. I go to the ocean when you have a heated pool.
How did I know you?
See, that we can take that spiritual, because when the church, why does the church need Jesus when they have the manufactured Jesus? They can just get in, that's perfect,
come
comfortable, heated.
How did I know that Aaron was going to tell me he didn't get in when I said, when you go to the ocean, you got to get in? I love you, brother.
I stayed in the pool.
I hear you. I got you. I got you.
That's nothing against you, Aaron. It really could preach, though.
Oh, man. So,
or maybe the biggest things are not always the best thing. Maybe it's a small thing that's the glorious thing.
That's good. There you go.
See, maybe the pool was where it's at.
That's it.
I felt the anointing. all right. So Tuesday question number two, sponsored by Heat and Land Surveying. The first one did get answered. Gary Cox got that right. Antioch. In what city were the followers of Jesus that first called? Brother Dina Ramsey got it right, too. He was just a little bit late. Just a little bit late. Let's see here. So the second question of the morning, what was the first excuse used when the invited wedding guest declined the invitation? What was the first excuse used when the invited wedding guest declined the invitation? 270-257-2689. We'll be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio. All right. We are back here on this beautiful morning. We do not have an answer to that trivia question yet. So, again, what was the first excuse used when the invited wedding guest declined the invitation? 270-257-2689. So we've got Brother Whitney Ward, who's no stranger to the station here. He's joined us again. Going to talk a little bit about this miracle tent revival. Tell us a little bit of just what the Lord's doing in your heart and your life. I know you all went down to New Orleans lately and traveling a lot and getting out there and evangelizing, preaching the gospel. So before we get into the miracle tent revival, let's get into some just testimonies, kind of what the Lord's been doing.
All right. Well, let's see. We started off this year in Africa. We went over there, me and a buddy of mine, Jim Rowe, and we went to Gambia this time, and it's a Muslim dominant country. Actually, if you preach the gospel, because we're used to going and preaching on the street and getting people excited and inviting them to crusades in the evening. But this time, I'm like, hey, I can't just sit in this hotel room all day. I didn't come here to just relax and preach at night. And they're like, man, if you go out there on the street, they'll kill you. They'll stone you to death.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. So we went over there, and man, it was just so wonderful. I literally, for the first time in all my experiences in other countries, I would watch full-dressed Muslim people. I mean, all you could see was the eyeballs of the women. That's it. That's all you could see.
Yeah.
Everything else was just covered from head to toe. And I watched them come and kneel down in the dirt and surrender their life to Jesus Christ.
Awesome.
And the best, you don't know what the best night was for Jesus, all right?
Yeah.
But for Whitney, the night that I'll never forget was preaching one night. And I made this comment. I said, you don't need a white man to come across the ocean and lay hands on you tonight so that you can be healed. You just need to come up here and with your faith, touch Jesus. I didn't go into like the woman with the issue of blood because they wouldn't know what that meant, right? I said, with your faith, just touch Jesus. He is here tonight. And all these people come up and I mean, it's just a good time. You're just seeing all these tears and surrender and some devils was coming out of people, but we really didn't with our eyeballs see like miracles happening,
right?
So we pray for everybody and we start to kind of dismiss things, but they're all, you know, just in the spirit, but it seemed kind of emotional. So man, we had been at it for a long time. We were hot and tired, so we get in the van and we're driving away, and as we're driving away, here comes this preacher running across the field screaming at the top of his lungs, the blind can see, the blind can see. And we're like, us of this great faith, me and my buddy Jim Rowe, we're like, what? And they're like, the blind can see. So we jump out of the van, we run back up there, man. People were getting their eyesight.
That's awesome.
The next night people come out and there was this testimony after testimony of, you know, because the Lord, you know why we only have one instance in the Bible where Jesus made clay and put it in the man's eyes and his eyes were healed.
Right.
You know why that only happened one time?
What's up?
Because if not, we'd have spit in churches, man. We'd be spitting on the ground all the time, see a miracle.
So, you know, I got you.
God, He does what he wants to do, all right? So we're sitting here praying. We're just wanting to see all these things happen. Well, God in his just glory, all these people went home that evening. I mean, there's like 50, 60 people come back the next night. And I get there and I see this big line of people. And I'm like, what is this? And the guy that was with us, Tony, he's like, they all want to give a testimony. And I'm like, all right, cool. So they start testifying, and this was some of their testimonies. I've been in a sick, which you got to go through an interpreter, and sometimes you got to go through two interpreters, but we'll make it quick.
Right.
I've been in a sick bed for 5 years, not able to take care of my family. They brought me here last night, and they set me down in a chair, wow, and nothing happened, I thought.
Come on.
But I went home and I went to sleep and I woke up this morning. I made breakfast for my family. I did all the chores. I walked to this place tonight and here I am. And we're like, what? Yeah, come on. Wow. And then another one would happen and another one would happen.
That's awesome. Whitney.
So, I mean, we're sitting there, you know, I don't know if it's flesh or spirit or what it is, but just man, woman.
Right.
When you pray for somebody, you want to see a result, right? You want, and when you do see a result, you're like, wow, you're fired up to do it again. But we didn't get to see all these results. They happened in the night hour. Boy, you can preach that this morning, Josh.
Come on now.
They happened in the night season.
Yeah.
While they were laying there in their bed. So nobody could get the glory. But
come
Jesus
on now. That's awesome.
All right, now tying this back to this revival, yeah, we're not inviting people here. See, you can say, well, you know, they see all these miracles come. Why do we call it Miracle Tent Revival? Because we believe the Lord still does miracles.
Come on now.
And nobody's going to get the glory there on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday night or at the I Am Tent Revival that's the next week except for Jesus.
That's right.
And as long as man keeps his hand off things and just our job is to present Jesus.
Yeah.
See, that's what we do when we go to Bourbon Street, when we go to Louisville, we went to Louisville at that Thunder Over Louisville.
Yeah.
Mercy's looking through Facebook. She goes, you know, there's going to be a bunch of people in Louisville. What is this? And I go, I mean, we're strangers around here. We've been here 3 years, but we're still kind of strange. I don't know what that is, a Thunder Over Louisville. I thought it was like the boats thundered on the Ohio or the speed boats. Yeah. And I'm like, I don't know what that is, but man, there's supposed to be. And I started Googling, which, you know, Google's extreme. There's supposed to be a million people. I go, a million people. So I start calling people. I start calling Dalton. I start calling Michael, all these people. Hey, man, let's go. Let's go. So we go up there, and we see people getting delivered to witchcraft. But the point is, and you asked me what we've been doing, man. We're just preaching the gospel everywhere we go, whether it's to 10 or whether it's to 1 or whether it's to 1,000.
Right.
We're just preaching the gospel. We've seen people kneeling down there in Louisville, renouncing witchcraft. But you know, I'm an extreme guy because if you're out there listening to me right now, I'm going to tell you, when I got saved, this is the condition I was in. So if you're concerned about your condition you're in right now, listen to us driving down the road. The condition I was in was I had been on methamphetamines, well, for 20 years, but at this moment I had been awake for 5 days, and it was a Monday morning. It was a tent revival. So it was a Monday morning. I've been up for days all weekend partying, and I walked up there and I just started shotgunning Bud Ice, just started shotgunning them as fast as I can, just so when I walked into this tent revival, I didn't know what tent revival was. I never heard of, I was like, a tent revival? Like when I heard the word tithe, I'm like, what's a tithe? I mean, I didn't even know.
Yeah.
How did you end up going to the tent revival?
How did I end up going there?
Yeah, like what made you go?
Well, I had been in a church, or house of God service for a lot of Sundays for about five or six of them because I was sitting there and the Lord just started talking to me. He just started talking to me, and I'm like, you know, I just want to know if God, are you really real? So I'd go to church every week. I'd sit in the back of the church, and I'd just sit there. I was high as a kite. I was drunk, man, like wasted, just sitting there in the back of church listening to these people, watching these people raise their hands. And I'm like, well, this is just strange. This is a foreign thing. And as I'm there, this guy walks up to me. He goes, we're going to have a tent revival. And I go, what's a revival? And he goes, well, we're going to invite an evangelist. I go, what's an evangelist?
Yeah.
Well, we're going to put up a tent out here. There's a guy come. He's going to preach, and we're just all going to just do what you've seen us do here in this building, but more extreme. I'm like, I'm into extreme. So that's how I got there. I mean, I set that tent up just a they knew I was on dope. They had to, because everybody that would go to hit a stake with a sledgehammer, I'd grab the sledgehammer out of their hand. Ah, you get back, I'll do it. Bam, bam, bam. I'm just doing it. Wow. I'm pushing all these people out of the way.
So you helped set the tent up that day?
Oh, I set the tent up.
Wow.
I mean, I'm working with, because usually you don't get a bunch of young people. They're out there enjoying life, experiencing life. It's usually the older crowd that's trying to bring revival, right? Mm-hmm. So I just felt bad watching all these old guys drive these stakes. So anyway, I'm sitting there in that tent. How are we getting on this topic? Somebody needs to hear it. I'm sitting there in that tent, and as I'm sitting there, I heard the Lord say to me, he said, Whitney Ward, you've been looking for me. Come down here. I might not call you again.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
And I ran to the front of the tent. And I got between that evangelist named Jay Boyd. And every time he went right, I went right. And every time he went left, I went left. And he finally, I could tell he was getting frustrated, because he was in the middle of a full, you imagine being in the middle of a full-blown just preaching fire, and somebody comes up and they won't let you talk to you got eye contact with all these people out here, you know, you're anchored into them.
Yeah.
And this guy's not letting you see him no more. I was not getting out of his face. And he goes like this, what do you want? And I go, I want whatever you've got.
Wow. Mm-hmm.
Man. I tell you, you listen to us out there, Jesus has got what you need.
Amen.
And if you'll get to the place where you want what he's got, he can do it, man.
That's right.
He can do it.
That's
he
it.
Can do it. So why a tent revival? Well, it gives us a place to get people outside of the walls, you know, open air, and just in a different place, and different people can come together. I hate to use the word even denominations, but different people of different, you know, we all believe different ways, and we can come together and we can just exalt Jesus and expect miracles to happen.
Right.
A lot of times we get in church services and we expect a good word.
Right. Come on.
Let's just be honest.
I got you.
We expect a good word. I come here today, preacher, I expect you've been on your knees. I expect you've been studying the Bible, and I expect a good word to get me through whatever I'm going through, to help me out. We expect something there. But whenever we set up this tent revival, I'm telling you, don't come tonight expecting to hear some kind of deep doctrine to where you're like, wow, man, I never heard it explained like that. Expect to experience Jesus in a miraculous way. That, man, I had a dream last night. Can I tell y'all this dream?
Go for it.
This is a crazy dream. I have this dream last night that Jesus paid the price, so we don't have to live with it, Josh.
Come on now. That's right, brother.
We don't have to live with it.
Come on.
All right. Look at that guy on that cross beside him that day and says, today you'll be with me in paradise. You know, whatever you've done, it's over with. He can deliver demons out of a man, 2,000 of them.
Wow.
2,000 of them. Now, I just want to throw a little nugget in here. Y'all shut me up anytime, but I want to throw a little nugget in here about street evangelism and about ministry at Walmart and gas stations and all this kind of thing. And for all you preachers out there who have said phrases like this, and you have said, Whitney, it doesn't do you any good to lead them to Jesus if you're not going to follow up with them, if you're not going to plug them into a local assembly or a local body. Well, I want to give you a good nugget. Here's the nugget. Jesus traveled across the sea. He went into the tombs. There was really two men there, but it emphasizes on the one man. And he got delivered by 2,000 demons. They went into the pigs. They drowned in the sea. This man comes to Jesus when Jesus is leaving that environment, and he says, I want to go with you. Let me in that boat, man. Could you imagine the things he's delivered us from? I want to go with you. And Jesus said, no, you don't have need to go with me. You go into that city over there, and you tell everybody about the wonderful works God has done in your life. Nowhere in that Bible do we find Jesus going back and following up with this man.
I got you.
Nowhere in that Bible do we find Jesus going and following up with this man. You know who followed up with Whitney Ward when he come from that tent revival and walked into his house and burnt everything? That's the thing about this tent revival. I got saved. I went home. I burnt it all, man. I burnt every. If I looked at a shirt, a country western shirt that I went, and if you listen to country music, I'm not down on you. I'm just telling you me. Whether it was AC/DC or whether it was Garth Brooks or whatever, anything in my house that reminded me of my old life, I threw it in a pile. I poured gas on it and I burned it with fire.
Wow.
All right. So
you got changed.
Do we need who followed up with me? Jesus. Every day he was in my life. Hey, you don't need to talk like that anymore. Hey, you need to start doing it. He was directing me and guiding me. If you'll get people to the table of the master and you'll let them feast on that manna that you're talking about this morning, and they get a bite of that and they go, wow, this is not from heaven. This is not from earth. This is from heaven.
Yeah.
Then he will continue to follow up with them. All right. He sent the comforter to get us through.
Come
so,
on.
Why a tent revival? I'll just tell you, come tonight expecting miracles to happen.
Yeah.
So we're chasing this truck. I mean, I go over a place, but I come back, see, because the Lord has renewed my mind. So we're chasing this truck and almost hits these people. And we're thinking, how are we going to, this one right here, if it hits these people, this is devastating. Doesn't matter if we have insurance. All right. There's a lot of you out there. You've got a big insurance policy. You're thinking, you know, I've said this prayer to Jesus. I read my Bible every day, and I can still continue to do these things and make it to heaven. That might be true, but I will promise you, if you let all those things go, if you'll throw all those things down, and you'll just begin to be a God chaser and a pursuer of righteousness and holiness, you will see miracles in your own life. Another big thing about this tent revival is we're going to do a lot of The ministry is not just going to be, hey, you got cancer in your body, we're going to see that thing destroyed today. God's going to melt it like butter in a microwave. You come in here on a cane, we're going to see you throw that cane up in there and run out of this building. It's not just going to be that kind of, me and the people that we want to impart into people that you can do the works of Jesus. You can see these same miracles happen in your daily walk, whether you're at the store, whether I was in a parking lot the other day and a guy was walking on a cane and he was limping, all bent over and crippled. And I said, man, what's got you on that cane? He says, arthritis. I said, well, I've got good news for you. If you'll take my hand, God will heal you of all your infirmities. You'll give that cane to your wife and you'll walk down the road. He looked at me like, that sounds great. He took my hand, prayed just a simple prayer. The prayer was just this.
Right.
Father, thank you for healing this precious man. Arthritis, leave this man's body. In Jesus' name, be healed. And I said, check it out, buddy. He straightened completely up, handed his cane to his wife, and took off walking down the road. And no, first he looked at me and goes, thank you, man. I go, don't thank me, thank Jesus. Backed up. You know, I don't want that. Jesus gets the glory.
Yeah.
All right, and on that message, Jesus gets the glory.
Jesus.
So whether it's at this tent or whether it's in your life, Jesus gets the glory. But amen. I want to encourage you to come out tonight, Thursday night at 7 p.m. Well, he wanted me to talk about. So what else we've been doing? We've been doing a lot of street ministry. We've been doing things in other countries. We just go around and preach the gospel everywhere we go.
That's awesome.
If I have any. We always talk about anointing. Well, we are anointed. You know, people say you step in now the anointing. No. You're anointed by God. All right.
Come on.
When you receive Jesus, you got anointed by God.
Wow.
You know that message in the Bible? I just keep preaching to y'all. Shut me off. But you know that message in the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, spiritual wickedness, high places, against darkness, this present world. You know when Paul said that, what he was literally referring to?
What's that?
When they wrestled back then, this is how they wrestled. Two men went into what we call an octagon now, but they went into a field in front of a group of people. And they knew that two men were going in and one man was coming out because this thing was to the death.
Wow.
You need to realize whatever you're wrestling against, it wants to kill you.
Come
on
now.
It wants to destroy you. It wants to take your life.
Good point.
All right? And you're in a wrestling match here. Well, Paul was illustrating to them, they got it, we don't get it, that these two men go in there and one of them's going to die. You're either going to defeat this devil you're wrestling against or he's going to kill you.
Right.
That's just how it is. Now, here's the thing about this wrestling match. They had each one of these opponents, they had a master. And this master every day would shave every hair off their body and anoint them with oil, rubbing it into their pores. So when they got into that ring, they would sweat oil. And it wasn't about who was the toughest, who was the strongest. It was about who was the slickest. Boy, that would preach.
Wow.
Was about who was the slickest. It's not about who knows the most scriptures. I met a man the other day. This guy looked at me and he said, Whitney, I'm trying to memorize the Bible. And I go, what? He goes, there's 35,800 scriptures in the Bible. I've committed 14,440 to memory. I'm like, prove it. You know me. Prove it. Boom, this dude just starts quoting Philippians. I got it recorded on my phone. I'm watching it on my, I'm like, man, this dude's not missing a thing. He's just quoting it. He goes, you want me to quote Revelation? I go, I don't have that much time, man.
But he was going to.
Yeah, he was going to.
Wow.
It's not about who's committed the most scripture to memory. Now, memorize scripture? Absolutely. Do your best to memorize it. Get it in your heart. It's not about who's the best preacher.
Come on.
All right. It's about who's been with the one that wrote the book and really believes he can do anything.
Yeah.
So this tent revival, man, we're just going to create an atmosphere for God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pour out his glory and people to be healed and delivered. So back to that thing, and then I'll let y'all say what you got to say. Back to that thing. So all these people are going to die. And I remember in my dream thinking, man, we can't fix that.
Yeah.
We can't fix all the children that will suffer. We can't fix the husbands that we can't fix. The insurance won't take care of this one. And then on the way here, the Lord started showing me, you know, Whitney, you can't fix it. There's a lot of things I've done in my life that I can't fix it. The repercussions of it. A lot of things you've done in your life. You can't fix the repercussions of it. All right. And we get in this state of brokenness, and we get in this state of depression. And we may look all good and shiny on the outside and look like we got everything together, but on the inside, man, we're suffering. So why a revival? To get people to a place to where they can be free again.
Yeah.
Because he that the Son has made free. Never quote that scripture, set free.
No,
because if you get set free, you can be trapped again. When you get made free, the traps and the pits of the devil, they don't have nothing on you no more. When they go to grab a hold of you, it's like that man in that, they slip right on off. But it wasn't about the one who got greased up the most. Right before they went into the ring, the master would take his own special salve, Josh, and he would scrape it on their body. And those two guys would go in that ring, and they would wrestle to the death.
Wow.
All right? And the slickest one, the one that had been with the master the most, you got to get this.
Come on now.
The one that had been with the master the most and had been greased up the best and had been anointed so deep down within himself that he really sweat oil and he had that salve on him. That's the one that come out of there victorious because the other guy couldn't lay hold on him.
Come
the
on.
Devil wants to lay hold on you. He wants to destroy you. But if you'll get with the master.
Come on.
And we think so often that is just being, read the Bible every morning. I read the Bible every morning, about 5:36 o'clock. All right? We think it's just, I prayed this amount of prayer. No, it's about being with the master all the time. When you're driving down the road.
All the time. All
right?
That's right.
When we're sitting right here. Even though I'm preaching to you on this microphone, I'm still in my mind going, Lord, if you want to shut me up, shut me up. If you want me to say something that I'm forgetting, show me what to say when I'm forgetting.
Right.
We're always in fellowship with the King.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yep.
Right.
Amen. Well, we got 1 minute left, or 2 minutes. Let's see. Tell us a little bit, just details, one more time.
All right.
We're at the address.
We're going to be at 32 Webb Mill Road, Eastview, Kentucky, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night. That's May 30th through June the 1st at 7 p.m. Eastern time. We're also going to be setting that tent up today from about noon till we get it set up. But if anybody wanted to show up around 4 o'clock, that'd be great because we're going to set the big poles up, and that's the hardest part of the tent. I can drive stakes, but setting them big poles up, it takes some man strength to set them things up.
I got you.
Yeah. Well, thank you, Brother Whitney.
That sounds great, Brother
Whitney. Hallelujah. We say yes and amen. Thank you so much. Is there a contact number they can do if they want more information?
812-461-7414.
All right. Again, that's Miracle Tent Revival coming up just in a night or two. Get ready for what God has in store for
Hallelujah.
You. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praying for you, Brother Whitney, as you all continue to preach the gospel and make disciples. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. We're going to take a break here. We're going to get Pastor Caleb in here, and Chelsea's on the phone. We're going to have to get Chelsea on the phone. I don't think she's driving in from Michigan, so we'll have to get her on the phone. We'll be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network.
All right, we are back here on this beautiful morning in the neighborhood. We're switching up our guests this morning. Got Pastor Caleb in the room and Miss Chelsea, Pastor Chelsea on the phone. Miss Chelsea, do you hear me?
I do. Good morning. It's good to be with all of you again.
It's good to have you all. Me and Caleb's already been sending wrestling memes. What is this? Is it called GIFs? Or GIFs, is that what it's called?
Yes.
Yeah. We were rocking those. I showed him what I looked like wrestling. it looks like a sumo wrestler. And so that's me wrestling. It's about the only guy I know how to do. So he said he ain't right. I said, watch this. I'll show you how unright I am. All right, so we're going to get right into this because we don't have – I want to get every second I can. And I appreciate you coming back on. I loved – Pastor Caleb, the revival was awesome. Thank you again so much for letting me be a part of it. Just what a move of God that was, and it was awesome. And Miss Chelsea, you and your husband knocked it out of the ballpark both nights I was there leading us into worship. And
thank you. I appreciate that.
Yeah, y'all did an excellent job. I just loved it. It was nice to hear some of the songs we hadn't heard for a while. And so me and Heather was like, man, we really missed that song. Like, we loved that. And I loved your I thought y'all just did a tremendous job, and just the whole revival was great. So thank you all of you guys for putting that on and being a part for that community. So let's talk into this being pastor kids. What was it like growing up as a pastor kid for you guys?
Caleb, go ahead. I will say I really feel like our childhood growing up was really normal. I think one of the most important things about being a pastor's kid, if you're a pastor and you have children, really showing what a servant's heart looks like and, you know, showing them aspects of ministry, but also making sure you're keeping some of that time separate. And our parents really did that for us. They made some separate time just for family. I mean, I had so many friends growing up that their dads were also pastors, and, you know, their idea of a vacation was taking their kids out of state to a revival and making them serve and at revival and stuff like that. And that's great, and there's times for that, but our parents also took us on vacation where it was just the four of us and really made time for us. And I think really just making time for your kids, it makes it easier to understand when, like our dad was in and out all the time, you know, visiting at the hospital and having to leave like a vacation early to do funerals and stuff like that. And it's a lot easier to understand when you still come home and you're able to make separate time for your family. Does that make sense?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Pastor Caleb, what about you? Do you feel the same?
Yeah, they always made sure there was a separate time for us. And they also, you know, for as long as they could until we got older, they shielded us from things that they didn't necessarily want us to see. Like if anyone was ever coming at him, we didn't know. He never brought it up in front of us. He would only talk to mom late at night when we were already asleep. So we never knew if anything was wrong at the church, which also caused us not to treat anybody different, which I really really respect, because if I knew, man, I wouldn't even talk to that person, or I would shoot him a dirty look or something, because I'm so tough and bad, you know. you know, and strike the fear of God in them with these eyes, you know. So I think that there was a lot in that, because I think a lot of the times pastors' kids get the way that they are because of watching people hurt their parents. And just being done with it, because we have to share our parents with a lot of people because they're spiritual parents to a lot of people. And then it's like, okay, so then they're also going to hurt them. So you're spending a lot of time with people who are hurting you. And I'd rather you just be here. You see what I'm saying?
And as a kid, that's hard to unpack.
Right. So having that separate was huge. And I mean, Chelsea and I were public school kids, and I know that that's kind of taboo because a lot of kids are like, man, we're Christian school, like we don't trust the system, you know. And we were public school kids in like Southeast Michigan. Like it wasn't like, you know what I'm saying? It wasn't like, okay, well, I would assume that public school is still bad down here. But I mean, like, it was bad, yeah. Right? And sorry, we had like 2,000 people at our high school, man. Like, every bathroom smelled like something different. You know what I'm saying? And
Aaron knows what you're saying.
Right. We're just gonna.
He was a janitor at our high school.
Right. So we're just gonna.
Favorite job ever.
That was my first job.
Ever. I loved it.
I loved it too, man. I would come in on like, I love doing the lunch custodian work because yeah. You're 11 to 7 and get home early. But. I think what was so cool about that is I remember up until like 7th grade thinking that the only artist, the only person allowed to make music was Kirk Franklin. And I know that sounds ridiculous, but I remember where I was when I heard my first like non-Christian album. It was Good Charlotte, The Young and the Hopeless in my friend's garage. And I before that, it was only Kirk Franklin.
Yeah.
Like that's all I remember. Playing in my mom's minivan, and like so it was strange because even though we were like around a bunch of people who didn't view the same and didn't believe the same, it was like when we got home, it was completely different than what we experienced outside. So some could say that made me the weird kid. I don't know. So we're just gonna put that there. But
yeah. Now, growing up, did you all ever, and I mean, this is something I think all pastors have to work through, and we have to figure out how to raise godly kids and protect our kids also. I love all the conversation already, but one thing I was saying earlier is I feel like one of the things is pastor kids are expected to be pastors in the sense of like, you know, you've got to behave just like your parents do, and you're held to a higher standard. And then I think the parents feel that too. So now they put extra weight on their kids. And do you feel like, how do we navigate through that? Because, you know, 1 Timothy 3:4 does talk about ruling over our families well as pastors. Right. And our family and our kids are in submission. Like, it's what it talks about. Our kids are in submission. So how did we navigate that as pastors with our kids?
Well, there was something that I know my parents always said to me. I think I was the worst out of the two of us, but that's up for debate.
Miss Chelsea, do you agree?
Yeah.
Okay, see? I didn't think she'd fight me so hard on that one.
There was no fight.
I know. I was waiting to be like, well, come on, you know, grace, right?
There's unity there.
Yeah, you know, one mind, one accord this morning on Box 2 Radio Network. Anyways, I remember my mom looking at us and saying, like, hey, before we leave here, remember who you represent. You represent God. Mm-hmm. You represent me and your dad, and you represent our church. So remember who you represent before you leave this house today.
Mm-hmm.
And she didn't say that to me often, but I feel like she said that to me on the right days. You know what I'm saying? it was like she just knew. And
discerning the spirits.
Man, I remember one time, I don't know what I was going to do. It was like 8th grade, but I knew I was about to do something stupid with a bunch of friends. I know I was. And I got a text message that said, "Where are you right now?" And wow. I was like, well, and she's like, you're wrong. You need to come home right now. And I was like, okay, cool. So it was like in the midst of that decision-making process, she already told me I need to go home. And I was like, oh, okay. So I think it helps when your parents are like really close to the Lord.
Yeah.
Because I mean, they probably saved me from myself more times than I can probably count.
Yeah.
So I would think that wanting to honor him as a dad and wanting to honor her as a mom, because a lot of people, like, they don't, you know, if you're going to act up, you're not thinking about the care about your parents or anything like that. You're just going to do what you want to do. But even though we made mistakes, there's not been a time where I'm like, I don't want to, like, throw this down the drain so much that it hurts my parents, because I cared about them too much.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's because they showed me that they cared about me a lot.
Yeah.
So because they showed that to me, I wanted to give them that same respect. So that's why it was easier for me. Now, what people need to understand is you do put those high standards on us because of that scripture that you read. And the issue with that is, if I'm 11 years old and you expect me to be as spiritual as my, like, 35-year-old father, you're insane.
Yeah. It's just not fair.
No. You're crazy. Go pray, and you become as holy as him, and then come back.
The same with all pastors, but my dad, he was the same person behind the pulpit as he was at home. Maybe a little bit more relaxed, maybe a little bit more funny at home, but he was the same person. And so I think that it was really easy for us to just take up an example. They took the, you know, train up a child in the way they should go very seriously. Yeah. And I think sometimes when you just are a strong example, but also protect them, like he was saying, like my mom knew when we were kids, we were going to make mistakes and we were not going to be perfect. But my mom, you know, if somebody said something unkind to us or whatever, she was always there protecting us, just very gently reminding them they're humans too. They're children. And I think just leading them to the Lord, leading your children to the Lord, just always being a constant example and praying that they will want to seek the Lord for themselves. As long as you step back and give them room, I mean, they will do that. And that's according to God's word. I'll just say about my daughter, I have a daughter who's 6, and we had revival last weekend, and I'm not going to lie to you, she's wild. And I have to be really, really careful with her in church because, I mean, she will embarrass me. She is wild. And we were having an altar service, and I couldn't find her. And I found her sitting on the floor praying with a woman who had been slain in the spirit. And she got down on the floor and laid hands on that woman and was praying for her with 3 other adults. And it made me emotional, but I think it's because I've already taught her so much about Jesus, and then I just step back and let her, you know, do what she will.
Mm-hmm. Wow. Oh, that's powerful. That's powerful. Yeah. I know as a pastor and, you know, with kids too, it gets difficult to navigate sometimes. And, you know, there's times that I do think that our kids stress us out and like, one time we were taking communion and my oldest son at that point is like 3 or 4. And we're in the middle of communion. It's a really small church at that point. And, we're in the remembering stage and praying and thinking through before we take the bread, and all of a sudden from the bathroom you hear, "I'm finished," from my oldest son. And I'm like, oh my gosh. But, you know, 9 years later now, he's lifting his hands in the sanctuary and he's praying for people and seeking the Lord. And we just see these developing. And it is like, it's hard for me because sometimes too, I've had to sit down with my kids and say, hey, look, just what Pastor Caleb said a second ago, his dad had to say, you know, you represent the Lord first, but then you do represent me and mom, and you represent us as pastors. And so I don't know, like as a pastor, I'm always wondering and prayerful about like, where's that line not to cross? Like you have to do it like this. 'Cause my oldest adopted son, he did not want anything to do with Jesus. Like, that was apparent. He wasn't hiding. He didn't even know if he believed this stuff. And I told him from day one when I adopted him, like, I'm not going to force this Jesus thing down your throat. I said, you are going to be expected to have certain character and conduct because you will reflect me and you will reflect this church as a pastor's son. But I said, I'm not going to force you to be a believer because I can't. And so I operated gently, but I did have expectation. And now, you know, he's growing in the Lord. He got saved about 3 or 4 months ago. Growing in the Lord. Is he perfect? By no means. But he has understood, you know, about I'm a pastor's son, and even if I didn't believe it, there's certain character and integrity and things I was required to have as that. So I don't know how to, I don't even know if I navigated that well still, but I do think it's hard for pastors to think through all this.
Yeah. I think you did. Well, I'll say it like this. As far as like church, like been being in church, church was never an option. It was a given. Caleb, am I right?
Yeah, if you're sick, the Lord will heal you.
Yeah. Oh, my son was in church.
Yeah.
So that was pre-COVID days. So it was like, you know, if your fever was 101, well, you can sit in the back with grandma and you'll be fine. And so being in church and spending time with the Lord in church was never an option. But I think they stepped back and gave us the latitude to encouraged us to serve, but gave us the room to explore, like, what, you know, what speaks to our heart. You know, Caleb, obviously, he had a calling to preach on his life. I don't, but I have a worship ministry calling. And so I think it was serving in kids, serving with youth, being on the worship team, taking music lessons. Like, they always wanted us to serve in some way, but it all came back to, like, at the bare minimum, you will be in church. And then I think it's just going to church, you find the Lord on your own. And I will say, just because your children turn 18, too, doesn't mean that you stop being a parent to them. I had a time in my life, I was a married adult out of the house, and I talked about it a little bit at Revival. I went through a devastating second trimester pregnancy loss. And I was working for my dad at the time. I was leading worship, my husband and I. And I called my mom and I said, you know, I'm taking a break from church for a little while. It's really, really hard for me the way I feel right now to get up and sing "You're a Good, Good Father" and "All My Life You Have Been Faithful." I remember telling her it's physically hurting me. And she said to me, "No, maybe you take a break from the worship team, but you're still going to come to church. See you Sunday." And I needed her parenting at that time, even though I was, like, you know, 26 years old. So I think it's just always, as a parent, offering support, but also telling them what's what when you need to. Does that make sense?
Yeah. No, I understand.
Yeah. I don't think there was ever a time where they gave up on us. You know, like, even if we made the wrong decisions, even if we went against their will, and it didn't matter how old we are, you know, they would still say, like, "Hey, we love you. You know better. You know what you're doing is wrong. You need to make the," and in those moments you're like, you know, "Stop texting me." You know,
would you just let me listen to Good Charlotte already? Right,
will you just
leave
let me
alone?
Listen to my friend's garage already? You know, on my Razor flip phone, mom. You know, but also too, I think what helped, because I remember when Chelsea was going through that, I remember spending time with her on the phone and telling her, you know, it's not his fault. You know, it's not like that. You know, you need to be. And I think a lot of the times too, what we're missing out on is it's like a team effort, because when she was weak, I was stronger.
Yeah.
When I am weak, she is stronger. So it's like, when she wants to jump off the deep end, not only does she have mom and dad breathing down her back, but, you know, I come in. I'm like, "Hello." but it's the same way. So, I mean, likewise, you know, with your children too, growing up, like, it's like when one of them get off the path, it's like, "Dude, what are you doing?" Yeah. And I think it hits harder too, because sometimes it's like, "Oh, you're my parents. You know, you want me to be like that, you know."
Yeah.
But then when your sister comes along and, like, flicks you in the forehead, you know, you gotta make a decision.
Well, and I think as pastors' families too, pastors' families, in my opinion, are, and it's a good thing, but they're abnormally, like, tight-knit. Like, they're, like, I've had people say to me, like, they notice, like, oh, you and your brother are so close. Well, that's because there's been times where, as a family, we've walked through, like, a lot of, well, I won't say a lot, but, like, there's been seasons in our life when we were young where our parents were being really hurt by a church, and that is by extension us. And so there was a lot of times when we were younger, like pre-teenage years, where it was like all we had was each other.
Mm-hmm.
And so, and then you become teenagers and you realize still all you have is each other, because it's sometimes hard to make friends in youth group because they don't want to, like, kids don't want to hang out with you because they're afraid that they're going to do something, or they know they're going to do something bad, and they assume you're going to run off and tell your parents or whatever. So all through our growing up years, it was like, yes, we had friends in school and stuff like that, but when it came to church, we really only had each other. And I feel like there were a lot of times too where all four of us felt like all we had was each other and the Lord.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And so I think it's just so important to cultivate that home life, because things can happen in church. Pastors, part of the job is you're just naturally lonely sometimes, I think.
Mm-hmm.
And that can extend to your family. And so just really leaning into, like, cultivating a healthy, like, Christ-centered home life.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Where you feel like all of you can run to the Lord separately and together and just walk through whatever season you're in.
And I would say not only would people, like, try to avoid, you know, us when there was, like, clear sin, but on the opposite hand, I've been around church members who tried to get me to sin with them,
mm-hmm.
because that could justify their wrongdoing.
Yeah.
If the pastor's kid is here with me, but it was never pitched that way. It was like, dude, don't you want to hang out with us? Aren't you our friend? And it would always be more than one person.
Yeah.
They would never come solo, because it would be like an easy decision. No, they always came with the peer pressure. Like, hey man, like, aren't you a part of this? Aren't you a part of this group? I remember one time I lied to my mom to go see a movie that I shouldn't have seen with these youth guys, because they told me that, you know, we need to be a part of this. Like, this is really cool. We need to go see it. And I'm just a teenager. And my mom screened every movie that we watched. There was this Christian website. It would tell you how many swear words there were. It would tell you at what point what scene came up. It would tell you all that stuff. So I remember just going home, just, they want to see a movie. Well, what movie? Just completely lied to her and just went to it, because they said, like, hey, it's a bunch of the youth kids going. So I told her it was a youth event because a bunch of youth kids were going. The youth pastor wasn't there.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying? So it, and then I went there and I'm like, what am I doing? But now, because I'm there, it's justified by them.
Yeah.
And I know that that's my, but you're like sitting there and you're
never
trapped.
Thought about that before.
You're trapped in it, and they're just trying to be like, haha. Well, if he's here, and that's what's so dangerous, like, even being pastors now, is it's like we have to still separate ourselves from stuff, and then people are like, you don't care about me. It's like, no, I care about you, and I don't want my life and your life to go down this road.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So, but they'll try to get your kids, because that's an extension of you.
Yeah, that's, wow. I'm making a lot of mental notes, and I knew this was going to happen. It's flying by. We only have 3 minutes left. I knew it was going to fly by, and I made a lot of mental notes, and I really do. I want to unpack this more, because it is proven through studies that pastoring is one of the, like, I forgot what it was, like, one of the top two or three loneliest professions.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. In career, because you could be in a room with a lot of people and you still feel alone.
Yeah.
And because you're expected to emotionally interact with everybody, but nobody's supposed to emotionally interact with you. So you're giving of yourself all the time. But I've never really processed that going to my kids. That's really interesting. Yeah. And I'm unpacking in my own head. Like, I've learned to live there for so many years with the loneliness feeling and you're even in a crowded room, you still feel distant to an extent.
Mm-hmm.
Because your kids will crave acceptance and love.
Yeah.
And that's exactly how the enemy is going to come after them.
Yeah.
And it's going to be through people who they feel like they can trust and they should feel that community with. But what's awful about that you know, is that they're going to desire to be there so bad that they're going to make wrong decisions. But the thing is my parents never shamed me for wrong decisions. They said, okay, did you learn from it? Okay, well, talk to me about it. Don't do that again. Was there groundings? Sure there were. Was there accountability? You better believe it. Spare the rod, spoil the child. You know, your boy got it. You know, I remember one time in like the second grade, they sat me next to a kid thinking I'd rub off on him, and I learned every swear word you could learn. Yeah. And I just set them in succession behind the pool. And I learned what Dial soap tastes like that day. So, I mean, there is consequences to your actions, but isn't that just what grace is? Like when Jonah got swallowed by a great fish, wasn't that just grace swallowing him whole and taking him where he needed to be?
Yeah.
So we can't view that correction as punishment, because then we'll never go to our parents, just like we never go to God when we feel like things are wrong. He's the only one who can fix it. You know, when I wrecked my car, my dad was the only one who could fix it. I had no money, but I just didn't want to tell him that I crashed it.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying?
Sure.
So it's the same exact thing. Like, we should be able to do that, but...
We are out of time. My gosh, it's flown by. y'all gave me a lot to think about. I've been making my mental notes in here, because being a pastor and a dad, I think, is difficult.
Yeah.
And being a pastor and a mom's difficult. And I don't hear anybody talking about this stuff much. Like, we always just give the... They're PKs. They're going to rebel. They're going to do all this. And I don't think that always has to be the case.
No. We don't talk about this because we don't want to know. We don't want other people knowing that we have to struggle and we have to put up with it too. You know what I'm saying? That's stupid. Yeah.
Because we're supposed to be Superman, but we're still growing in grace just like everybody else is.
Right.
And we're still developing. And well, thank you both for the honesty and the vulnerability on this. And hopefully.
Right.
It may be something we have to continue on, because we didn't even get to half of what I wanted to talk about.
Well, when do you want us on again, man?
Yeah, we'll have to schedule this. Miss Chelsea?
Series.
I didn't know if you was driving down today or you was going to fly in or but no.
I would have loved it.
Chelsea, they had like donuts here for
you
and everything.
Yeah.
Like, we had a care. So upset.
Man. We had a care package. So it was everything. We were all out. But no, we do. Again, I really did love the Jericho Revival, and I loved worshiping with you guys. I could just see your all's genuine, authentic heart, and I just loved it. I loved that whole night. Caleb, you all led so well and put on an incredible event. So
thank you, man.
Yeah. Thank you all.
Thank you all so much.
Heart.
Yeah, thank you.
We're out of time. We'll be back tomorrow, 7 a.m. Central Time, here on Mornings with Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network.